Go ahead and be turned to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 10. Remain standing because we're going to go ahead and read a few verses here in just a second after you turn there. And so we'll remain standing in reverence through the reading of the Word of God. I second whatever things that's been said in regards to how good the meeting has been so far. It's been a tremendous meeting, tremendous preaching. And I don't appreciate the comment about, you know, it's been a good up till now, because he knows I'm about to preach. He's done told me. And so it's like I was in a meeting one time. I'd shown up and I was going to preach in a meeting, and I was preaching last, guy preaching before me, and I mean just preached the house down, you know. I mean, just did a tremendous job. God really used him. And boy sitting next to me, he said, I was just about to go up and preach. He said, what are you going to say after that? Not, you know, I'm praying for you, I love you, pray God will use you. Like, don't blow it, you know. I mean, what are you going to do? You know? Wouldn't you preachers love to just show up to a meeting sometime, about midways through, and everybody's talking about how mediocre the meeting's been so far, knowing that you're going to preach, you know? Every meeting I've ever gone to, you show up and you're going to preach, and it's like, oh, it's been great, it's been tremendous, best meeting I've ever been to, knowing you've got to preach. And be honest with me, you don't want to be the guy that gets up and bombs. Let's be honest. And so the bar just gets higher and higher and higher. I mean, wouldn't you like for it to be just like, how's the meeting been? It's been all right. It's been all right. Okay. All right. Good. Good. You know. All right. Good. That's good to hear. So anyways, but it has. It's been good. It's been a great meeting. Everything's been great. And boy, I've been fired up. I love missions meetings. I do. And our church, my home church, church I'm out of it, we'd not had a missions meeting for several years, and then we started having Brother Joe Bryant come preach first missions meeting there at Victor Baptist Church, Smithville, Mississippi. And that instantly became my favorite meeting of the year, something I look forward to. And I tell you what I love about missions meetings is it puts faith, if you do faith promise anyways, it puts faith into action right then. Right then. I mean, it calls on a response. Something tangible that you can see right then. And then moving forward, you see the way God provides and the way God does it. It's just exciting, man. And then it don't get any better than getting the gospel out. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but this meeting has fired me up. And it's helped me a lot. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach. And I know my assignment tonight, it's to just get out of the way so Brother Joe can come. Amen. And really hear from him. So I am just going to give you some simple thoughts. And Brother Shepherd had told me I was going to be preaching, I instantly had this message on my heart. Matter of fact, Lord put it on my heart before I even left. I mean, just right away, the Lord put this thought on my heart. And I've not preached this message in several years. Matter of fact, I had to just about tear my office apart just to find it, just to find this little sheet of paper with some scribbles on it. But instantly, I knew felt like this is what God wanted me to preach. So I want to give it to you and pray it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to read some verses out of 2 Kings chapter 10. And I will be sensitive to the time tonight. And it always reminds me, when I think about that, it always reminds me of a story. And some of you have probably heard me tell this, but it reminds me of a story of a guy who was learning to battle, you know, sensitivity, learning to be sensitive, you know. And his wife had gone on this trip, and it was a long trip, and she left her cat that she'd had for many, many years with him to take care of while she's going on this trip. And she loved that cat, you know, and she was taking a long trip overseas. And a few days go by, and she, maybe I told this story here before, I don't know, but a few days go by, she calls home, and they're talking about the trip, you know, and she says, how's my cat doing? He said, well, your cat's dead. And she said, you know, you could have delivered that with a little more sensitivity, you know. And he said, oh, I mean, the cat's dead. It died. I mean, how else can I say it, you know? And she said, well, this is what you could have done. When I asked about the cat, you could have said, well, honey, listen, your cat's on the roof. And just as I called, I was about to go out there and try to rescue your cat, but that's where it is right now. And then she said, the next time I called, asked about the cat, you could have said, well, honey, listen, your cat, I tried to save it, but it failed, got hurt real bad. It's at the vet right now. They're doing all they can do to save it. And she said, the next time I called and asked about the cat, you could have said, well, you know, honey, listen, they did everything they could do to save your cat, but your cat's passed away. They couldn't save your cat, and I'm sorry. And he said, well, okay, I'll keep that in mind, you know. Next time I'll try to learn to be more sensitive, you know, and delivering things like that. So some days go by, and she's on her trip. She calls home. They're catching up. How are you doing? How's your trip? That sort of thing. She gets around to asking about how mom's doing back home. How's my mom back home? He said, honey, your mom's on the roof. And so he's learning to be sensitive. And I'm learning to be sensitive and try to be sensitive to time tonight. So in 2 Kings chapter 10, these will be some very simple thoughts, but I do believe it kind of goes right along with just the meeting and things that have been said and done. But if you look with me in 2 Kings chapter 10, and I want to start reading in verse number 12, and we'll start there and read some verses, and you can be seated. Verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 10, the Bible says, "And he arose and departed and came to Samaria, and as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, 'Who are ye?' And they answered, 'We are the brethren of Ahaziah. We go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen.' And he said, 'Take them alive.' And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said unto him, 'Is thine heart right as my heart is with thine heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is. If it be, give me thine hand.' And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into his chariot. And he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they made him ride in his chariot." I'm interested there in verse number 16 where Jehu says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on some very simple thoughts regarding "come see my zeal." Come see my zeal. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight. Lord, I just thank you for letting us be in the house of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for meetings like this. And Lord, I thank you for men of God that have preached the word of God to us. And I thank you for missionaries that are willing, Lord, to sell out and serve you. Lord, to willing to uproot their families and uproot their lives to go wherever you've called them. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one of them. I pray, Lord, that you'd touch them and touch their ministries. I pray that you'd get them to the field that you want them in, Lord, as quickly as you want them to be there. We know that there's no field more important to anybody but you, Lord. You're where these missionaries are going. There's no place more important to that place than you. And Lord, we know you'll put them there when you want them there. And Lord, so Lord, I pray that you'd help them to trust you. Pray that you'd meet their needs. Lord, I pray for this church, and I pray that you'd meet the needs of the meeting. Lord, I know the expense, the great expense that goes into a meeting like this, and Lord, the work and all that. Lord, I just pray that you'd meet every need. And Lord, I pray that you'd honor the step of faith that is, Lord, in putting a meeting on like this. Lord, we're doing this by faith, Lord, trusting you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd show up tonight, you'd manifest yourself. Lord, I pray that you'd make yourself known among us, and God, you'd use us tonight. Lord, I just pray that you'd hide us behind the shadows of the cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd move us out of the way. I pray that you'd be glorified, that Jesus would be magnified, and your people would be edified. May we see no man save Jesus only tonight. Lord, I pray that everything that's said and done bring you honor and glory. Lord, I don't want to embarrass you. I pray that you'd set a watch over my lips. Let me not to say anything, Lord, that would grieve the Spirit of God. Lord, help me to say everything in the right spirit. Lord, I pray that Jesus would get the ultimate glory in it all. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. I think this thing regarding zeal, I think about zeal and you know, it's something about how whenever we first get saved, those of you that are saved will probably understand this. You know, most of us, we all start out, when we first get saved, whether you were in church or not in church, whether you were raised in the work of God or not in the work of God, you always seem to start out. Every young Christian seems to start out with loads and loads of zeal. Right. Don't always have a lot of knowledge. Don't always have much wisdom, amen, but they got zeal, amen. And you know, I think back to the years of my life. I got saved when I was 19 years old, and Lord radically turned my life around. And I think about all the zeal that I had in those days, you know, and I'll be honest with you, I kind of miss those days. Those were special days, amen. Not that these aren't great days. I thank God for what He's doing in our life right now, amen. It's getting better and better serving God. But whenever you think about the zeal that you have, because here's the thing, we always start out with a lot of zeal, but no knowledge. A lot of zeal, but very little wisdom. But then what happens, seems to happen in a lot of our lives, is we gain a little bit of knowledge, we gain a little bit of wisdom, and then lose our zeal. Amen? And then we spend the whole rest of our life, we get the knowledge, we get some wisdom, and God helps grow us in those areas, and then spend the rest of our lives trying to get our zeal back. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way it is? And you know, that's what meetings like this are good for. They're good to help stir up our zeal. Amen. You know what you ought to do? You ought to leave this meeting. You ought to walk away from here with more zeal for God than what you had before you came to this meeting. Amen. That's what meetings like this are for. That's what they do. They stir up zeal within us for God. And you know what does that? A lot of it is talking about and testifying about, singing about the goodness of God in our life. Amen. Because really, it is something how good God has been to us, isn't it? Wouldn't you have to agree that it's something how good the Lord has been? Amen. And I tell you, if we've got something to be excited about, got something we can shout about, it's how good the Lord has been to us. Amen. I got in the hotel yesterday afternoon and I just got to thinking, man. And then I was sitting there in the pew tonight just thinking about some of these things, about how good God has been to me. I thought about showing up to a hotel. And well, when I was a young Christian, got saved when I was 19, and the Lord dealt with me about preaching later on that year. And so I was, you know, 19, 20 years old, just a young preacher and full of zeal. If there's a meeting, I was working a job, and if there's a meeting within 2 hours, I was going to drive when the work was over. Amen. I'd get home at midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, get up and go to work the next morning, then go to the meeting again, get home late that night and get up and do it all again, buddy. I was just soaking it in, buddy. Loved to be around preachers, loved to be around men of God. I was just in awe of men of God, you know. And I tell you, back in those days, just getting to come to a meeting like this would be like a dream come true. You know what I'm saying? Young preacher, and you man, you're just fired up. And just getting to come to a place like this and sit under the preaching and be around the people of God would be like a dream come true, you know? But then I thought, when I walked in that hotel yesterday afternoon, preacher, I thought, here I am. He's done sent me a text, and one of my best friends in the world. Hey, listen, men like this and some men like you, listen, as a young preacher, you were my hero. Men like Farrell Shepherd and men like Brother Ronnie Sutton, men like Brother Jamie Brunson. Listen, you guys were like heroes, not to say that you're not now. But listen, you were like, I was in awe of you in those days. Brother Joe Bryant would come preach at our church, and I was in awe of men of God like that. And now here I am, and these men aren't just my heroes anymore. They're some of my best friends in the world, amen. And we talk and we fellowship and we love one another. And I was thinking about being at a place like this and getting that hotel that a man like him would even ask me to come, not ask me to come preach, but just let me come and let me be here. And boy, that's a long ways that God's brought me. Amen. Like when it was a dream come true, and now I'm living the dream. Amen. I'm not just at the meeting. He's letting me preach at the meeting. Amen. You men remember what it was like whenever you were a young preacher and so full of zeal, and you'd go to a meeting and you're young. You don't know anything. You don't know anything. You think you know everything, but you don't know anything. And there's all these great preachers. We used to go to Unity's meeting, you know, every year. My church, 15 minutes from the church I'm pastoring now, we go to the meeting every year. Billy Mitchell's there preaching. Brother Joe Bryant's there preaching. Brother Ronnie Sutton's moderating the meeting. Brother Jamie Brunson's there, you know. All these great preachers are there. And here I come, 20, 21, 22 years old. Don't know anything, but dumb enough to think I might get to preach, you know. You know. Don't you remember what it was like when you were going preacher and you had so much zeal and you just thought, man, you could do anything for God. God was just big enough to do anything. God was just big enough to take you anywhere. God was big enough to use you in any possible way. Amen. And now, you know, back in those days, we had so much zeal, and now our lives have rocked on some, and God's given us some knowledge, and He's allowed some of those dreams to come to fruition in our life. Amen. He's put some of you missionaries on the mission field that you've dreamed about. He's put you preachers in pulpits that you dreamed about being in, put you in places that we've dreamed about being in, doing things we've dreamed about doing. And now we've got the knowledge, and God's letting our dreams be fulfilled right before us, and yet we tend to lack our zeal like we used to have. Ain't that something? How that works? But buddy, it's something how good God's been to us, isn't it? I told brother Moyes, well, he's preaching that message on Luke 15. He said, you know, I thought this is such a familiar passage, man. I might have preached something else, you know, but listen, buddy, you tell me the old story. That'll do it for me every time. Amen. Just tell me the old story. I told my boy, I said, boy, I'm sorry I got so tore up during your message. Amen. It fires me up. It tears me up. Thinking about where I was when Jesus found me. Thinking about where He's brought me from. Thinking about that loser I was. Amen. Three words describe me when I was lost. Or two words. Or three words. Not worth it. Amen. Not worth it. You wasn't worth it. I wasn't worth it. But Jesus bought us anyways. And He paid for us anyways. And He wanted us anyways. Amen. And I tell you, you just tell me the old story of Calvary. You tell me about a Savior that loved me. You tell me about a God that wanted me. Amen. And it'll stir me up and fire me up every time. Amen. And then I sit there thinking, you know, here I am tonight in a meeting that I never thought I'd be in. Preaching in a place I never thought I'd get a place to preach. Just a dream come true, you know. And here I am wearing a pair of shoes that somebody gave me. And wearing a suit that somebody gave me. And preaching out of a Bible that somebody gave me. Amen. I tell you, I don't have anything tonight that ain't been given to me. And by the way, you may have spent your hard-earned money on it, but God gave it to you. Amen. We're drinking His water and eating His food and sitting on His pews. Amen. Driving His cars and living in His house. Amen. And breathing His air and raising His kids. Amen. Everything we've got has come from the Lord. Amen. Boy, He's been good to us, hasn't He? And you know, meetings are like this are good to stir those things up in our life. You know what it ought to do? It ought to stir up zeal in your life. Amen. It ought to make you want to do something for God. Amen. It ought to make you want to be more for the Lord. It ought to make you want to go further for the Lord. You know what? Thinking about His goodness, that'll really stir you up. Using God's goodness to promote these things in our life really do a lot more than shaming it into people. Amen. The truth is, I mean, when I examine my life, I am ashamed of how little I do for God most of the time. But I tell you what really stirs me up. Whenever I get to think about how good He's been. And all that He's done. And all that invokes zeal in me. And man, it makes me want to do something for God and go further with God and be something more for God. I was preaching one time and I preached a message, a Labor Day meeting. That guy asked me to preach and I preached and went and sat down. There's an older lady in the church and she said, I never in my life would have thought we'd have got something like that out of you. She said, I think there's a little Pentecostal in you, you know. Not that it was a great message, but what she was saying was, you know, you jumped around a lot. You know, you got kind of stirred up. You got kind of fired up. You got kind of running around. And the truth is, I do get that way. I do get kind of wound up sometimes. Amen. And you know, the fact is, we all ought to be that way. Amen. If we can get wound up out of a ball game watching a bunch of convicts run a pigskin up and down a green grass field, listen, why couldn't we get fired up and wound up about the things of God? Amen. Why couldn't we get wound up about how good God has been to us? Amen. And I tell you, we all ought to have at least a little Pentecostal in us. Amen. Listen, I heard one preacher say, listen, we ought not have to drag worship out of God's people. Amen. 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 Isn't it right? We all know we're not charismatic, but we ought to be automatic when it comes to worship. Amen. You ought not to drag worship and drag praise out of, and pump and prime. And I'm not for pumping and priming a crowd, but the fact is, when God's been so good to us, we ought not have to think about pumping and priming anything. Amen? God has been good. And we ought to be enthusiastic about serving Him. And you know, one reason we ought to be that way is because it makes God look good to the world. Amen. The Bible talks about magnifying Him. You can't make Him any bigger than what He is, but you can magnify Him. Paul talked about adorning the doctrines of God. You know what it is whenever you adorn something? Listen, whenever you put on an adornment, you're making something look better than what it would be without it. Ain't that right? Whenever we adorn the doctrines of God, we wear the doctrines of God, we put on the doctrines of God. Listen, we put them before the world and make them look good to the world. We give the world something they would want. You know what does that? Our zeal does that. I thought about that prodigal son that Brother Boyce preached about today. And he talked about this a little bit. He didn't say this exactly, but he kept bringing it up. He was hitting all around it, you know. Whenever that prodigal son came to himself, he didn't necessarily think about the father. He thought about them servants. He said, how many of my father's servants have got bread and more, you know, bread enough to spare, you know? He thought about the servants, and that's what made him want to go home. He didn't think he was even worthy to be a son anymore, but he said, if I could just be a servant, because I've examined those servants and I've seen their life, and they've got a good life, and they've got more than enough, and they live a happy life. He thought about the servants. Ain't that right? I think about that story, you know, and the Bible never mentions a mother in that story. And so I've wondered, just thinking about it, and this isn't in your Bible, but I'm just taking a little liberty here, so don't pick me apart. But I'm just saying, I wonder, there's no mother mentioned there, so I wonder if one of those servants was maybe like a nanny to him, you know, that kind of helped take care of him or whatever. And I can imagine that son, whenever he's all frustrated and mad at his dad and doesn't like dad's rules and doesn't like the way dad runs his home, and he's all, you know, he's frustrated and complaining about dad, you know, and here's that servant that kind of helps take care of him. And she tells him, she said, listen to me, son. Let me tell you something about your daddy. Let me tell you about where I was when your dad found me. Let me tell you about the life I was living till I came to your dad. Till your dad found me and he made me a servant. He brought me. Listen, you might not like his rules and you might not like the way he's doing, and you may be real frustrated right now, but let me tell you what your dad's done in my life. Amen. 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 I thought about the Queen of Sheba, you know, she came to Solomon. And I just read this again the other day, but the Queen of Sheba, she had heard about Solomon's fame and heard about all the things that Solomon had done and heard about his wisdom and his riches and all those things. And she went and she said, you know, I'd have never believed all that stuff. I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. But now that I'm here, I believe it.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
But you know something? She made a statement there. She said, happy are these thy servants. Amen. She said, you know, one thing that really impacts me about you, Solomon, is that I've been all over the world and I've got even my own servants, and they serve because they have to. They serve because they'll be in a mess if they don't. Hey, but yours, they want to serve you. They're happy to serve you. She took note. It stuck out to her that he was such, and by the way, he is a picture of Christ. Solomon is he not? He said, happy are these thy servants. Amen. In other words, they served him with gladness. Isn't that what the Bible said? We're supposed to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Seems like they had some zeal. Amen. And so what I'm just simply saying is, it do us good every now and then to just act like we serve God. We like serving God. You can go ahead and say amen. I told Brother Benjamin Cooley earlier this morning, I said, I was looking around, and I told Brother Ben, I said, everybody looks so sad. And he laughed and he said, I know, everybody does look so sad. Why is it that way the most of the time?
Right.
Why is it that way a lot of times in our services? Why is it the time whenever we assemble? Why is it most of the time we come in drag into the house of God? We drag through a service and we drag through serving the Lord. Why has it got to be that way? Listen, the Bible doesn't paint the Christian life that way.
Right.
Amen. I'm just simply saying, we do that. It makes it look good to someone else. See, the whole world's got to figure it out except for us.
Yep.
If you don't believe me, you find that list after the Super Bowl, next time they have the Super Bowl, and I just tell you, I don't care nothing about the Super Bowl.
Amen.
But you find that list the next time that they come out with every year of all the people that spent the most money for the ads in the Super Bowl. They come out with it every time, and they'll spend millions of dollars
right.
for a 30-second ad on the Super Bowl.
Right.
Ain't that right? And listen, when they put that, I mean, they spend big money doing that. They know they've got to get it before you so you see it. See what they're selling. And they never put somebody on those ads selling something that they don't make it look like they really, really enjoy what they're using or what they're doing. I don't even have a TV anymore. I ain't had one in a long time. I don't care anything about watching that garbage. But back whenever I used to watch it, they couldn't sell anything without a half-naked woman doing it. Amen. It's a woman. It's a woman in a formal gown eating a cheeseburger or eating chocolate. Amen. Let me just help you. She ain't gonna fit in that formal gown long if she's really eating those cheeseburgers. They want you to eat the cheeseburgers. They want us to eat the chocolate. Amen. They're not eating the chocolate, but they make it look really, really good to eat the chocolate and eat the cheeseburgers. Now, I know living for God is not a sales tactic. It's not a marketing pitch that we give the world. But I tell you something, as good as God's been to us, the least we can do is act like we enjoy serving God. Because the church seems to be the exact opposite a lot of times. Ain't that right? Amen. You know the word hard is used 45 times in your King James Bible. Never once is it referring to the Christian life. Do you know that? It does, however, say the way of the transgressor is. But it never says the Christian life is hard. Amen. Matter of fact, the Christian life is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. The Christian life gives you peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Christian life gives you a lot of things this world will never give you. Fill a lot of voids that the world never fill. Amen. It never says it's hard though, but you get a crowd of God's people together who say they're saved. And unless they've been trained different, you ask them for a praise report or ask if anybody's got a good testimony and they just want to testify of something God's done in their life or testify about some verse they read and what a blessing it was or you know, something God's been doing. Hardly ever does a hand go up. On the flip side, you turn right around and you say, well, all right, nobody's got anything to praise the Lord about. Anybody got any prayer requests? And nearly every hand in the building goes up. Which wouldn't bother me so much if we were at least praying for sinners. But most of the time, it's keeping God's people out of heaven more than it is keeping sinners out of hell is what we're all praying for, you know. I mean, I wish we were as broken over sinners as we were tore up over somebody's broke toe, you know? I mean, so it wouldn't bother. But you see what I'm saying? We seem to rarely have something to praise the Lord about, but we've got a lot to complain about. And then we wonder why our young people don't seem to want the things of God. They turn 18 and they're leaving, you know? And when all we've put before them their whole life is, oh, you know, the mountains are high and the valleys are low and the rivers are wide and it's so hard and boy, it's so difficult serving Jesus and I don't really want to be here, but I've got to be, you know? And so we're just going to get through it together. And then we turn and we see the young people looking at us and they're like, I don't know if I want this because the world's making it look like it's so good out there. Like they never have a bad day. We know that's not true, but they make it look that way. We know that Miller Lite won't let you live the high life, but they tell you that it does and they make it look like it is. And see, they see all that out there. It looks like the world never has a bad day, never has a rainy day. But then they're in a church all the time and nobody ever has anything to thank God about. No one ever seems to smile and sing from the heart and project when they sing with zeal and enthusiasm and passion, all those things. And it's just hard times all the time. And it's cold, dead, dry services. And everything we do, we're just going through the motions, just trying to get it done so we can get back to our normal life. You know, I think this thing of zeal is a lot bigger thing than what we realize. The knowledge and the wisdom is very, very important and the truth is very, very important, but you've got to couple that thing with wisdom or that's all you're going to have, just cold, dead, dry truth. Y'all with me tonight? You understand what I'm talking about? So I just want to challenge you for a few minutes. My time's already about gone. That's all my introduction. I'm going to give you a long introduction, real short message. I'm going to give you three little things real quick regarding zeal. I just want to challenge you a little bit to be excited about serving God. Amen. Now the word zeal, it means incitement or enthusiasm. Webster's 1828 dictionary describes it, defines it as passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. That's the way it describes zeal. I found out that word enthusiasm. I heard a preacher say this and he said he's studying that word enthusiasm. You break it down, that's actually a Greek word. Comes from two Greek words, entheos. Enthusiasm means entheos, and it literally means in God. In God. In other words, when somebody is enthusiastic, you can look at them and say, boy, they're in God. Amen. Amen. They've been walking with God. And by the way, that is what I say when I walk into a church service and I see someone that is fired up, or I hear somebody out singing, everybody else in the congregational singing, or I see somebody on the platform singing a good special and they've got a big smile on their face and boy, they're just getting blessed and they're just doing it as unto the Lord. Or I see some missionary get up and he's fired up about the place he's going and what God's doing in his life. And by the way, missionaries, if you've got a hard time stirring me up here, I got a hard time believing you're going to stir anybody up over there where you're going to. I mean, I love you, but I'm just telling you, if you don't have much zeal here, you're not going to have much zeal over there as far as I'm concerned. Amen. I love you. I'm just telling you, we got to have zeal. Amen. Got to have zeal. Now, here in our story, Jehu is God's hero. Amen. He's God's hero. He's the man that God has chosen and raised up to deal with Jezebel and Ahab. And if you know much about the Bible, you know they're probably the wickedest two people that ever came to rule in Israel.
Right.
Amen. And so God raises up this man, Jehu, to deal with them. And Jehu is God's man that he sends in and uses. And one of the things that he says in this verse, he says to everybody looking, he says, I want you to see my zeal.
Right.
In other words, his zeal is evidence of what God is doing in his life.
Amen.
I mentioned this verse earlier, but you know, Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness.
Right. Yeah.
That's a command. Serve the Lord with gladness.
Amen.
That is, zeal is something that you've got to make up your mind you're going to have for the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't do what we feel like doing, because if you do that, you're not always going to feel like being saved.
Right.
You know, I believe that zeal is something you've got to surrender to the Lord. You know, do some people good, especially maybe some of you young people, some of you young families, to find yourself an old-fashioned altar telling the Lord, Lord, by your grace, I'm not going to let anything have my zeal except for you. I'm not going to let anything excite me more than the work of God excites me. I'm not going to let anything excite me more than the things of God excite me. I refuse to let that happen. By the way, that's what you're going to have to do. Because all the things of the world are competing for your zeal, competing for your attention, competing for your enthusiasm. And if you let it, your flesh will fall into that and you'll start being excited by football and baseball and golf ball and all the other balls. Amen. And everything else the world has to offer. But you got to make up your mind and surrender your zeal and say, by the grace of God, Lord, I promise you, I'll never let anything excite me more than you excite me. Amen. This is very important because we are putting the Lord before the world. Amen. They see us dead and lifeless that's the way they think God is. Amen. And you know, I know Christian life isn't always up on a mountain. I know sometimes we're barely getting by, but you know, we do things because we have to sometimes. I understand we do our duty. But you know, the Christian life, God never intended it to be duty all the time.
Right.
God never intended just to always be doing our duty.
That's right.
Let me give you three things very quickly. First of all, regarding Jehu, first of all, real zeal is obvious.
Yep.
Real zeal. See, zealots, people that are full of zeal, they just do things differently than everybody else. I mean, you ever seen that? Listen, matter of fact, turn back. You're in chapter 10. Look in chapter 9. Look in verse 17 very quickly. He says, and there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came. He said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet him, and let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. So he joined Jehu. Jehu said, what do you know about peace? You need to join me. So he just jumped and joined him. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Verse 19, then he sent a second one on horseback, which came to them, said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving, listen to this, the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. So they've got these watchmen on the towers, you know, and they're watching out there. And they don't have binoculars, as far as I know, like what we've got today. They're just looking out there with a naked eye, and they see somebody coming. And so they send out watchmen, messengers, to find out if it's peace or if it's war.
Yeah.
And they're not coming back. They're joining him.
Right. Yeah.
But after sending a couple out there and they're not coming back, one, the guy finally says, well, don't send another one because I know who it is. I can tell from here, I can tell that is Jehu, and I can tell by how he's driving. He's driving furiously. I think I've ridden with Jehu before. But his, yeah, that's it, buddy. His chariot didn't sound like a horse galloping, though. It sounded like, you know. I think I've ridden with Pastor Jehu before, I think, you know. He could look and see that he was doing a common thing. Something that everybody did. Everybody drove chariots in those days and rode horses. He was doing a common thing. Something that everybody was used to doing and used to seeing everybody do. But he did it so differently. He did it with such zeal, with such passion and such ardor. Bible said furiously that he could tell from a long ways away. He could spot him. And he said, I know who that is. That is Jehu. Amen. And I want you to know that in a church or in the work of God, you can always spot the one that have got zeal, because real zeal is obvious. And by the way, we are talking about real zeal.
Right.
I'm talking about working something up. You get your heart right with God and bury your ego in the things of God. This is what will excite you.
Amen.
You don't have to go through and endure every church service just so you can get through it and get back to what you really want to be doing. Matter of fact, this can be what you look forward to doing.
Amen.
You don't have to be in here wishing you were out there. You can be out there wishing you were in here. If you'll get your heart right and bury your heart and bury your mind and bury your family and bathe yourself in the Word of God and the things of God and repent and turn your heart to Him, this will be what you love, not everything out there.
Amen.
And it is obvious. You ever had somebody in a congregation when you're doing congregational singing? And they get kind of stirred up, a little fired up. And before long, they've got the zeal and they're out singing everybody.
Yeah.
And sometimes them people are terrible singers.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
They're out singing everybody and they're just singing from the heart. But they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
But I tell you what helps you pick that out is the zeal. You say, Brother Jacob, you ever tell somebody that, like that to quiet down? Absolutely not.
Right.
I would never tell somebody that like that to quiet down. Amen? Because I'll take zeal over talent any day of the week.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. I'll take somebody that's got zeal, wants to do something for you. I'll take that over the talent and over the gifts any day of the week. Amen. Alfred Willis said he don't care how well you can sing until he knows how well you can sweep. Amen. And if you can't work and do something for God when nobody's looking, I don't care what you can do when you're on the platform and the spotlight's on you and you're putting on a show. Amen. I want somebody that's got zeal. Amen. And real zeal is obvious. Number two, real zeal is contagious. You look at Jehu's life and the few little verses, chapters that mention this man by the name of Jehu, you'll find that everywhere he goes, just like in the verses we just read, these writers are joining him. He just tells them, you know, you just join me, and boy, they just join up with him. See, zeal spreads.
Right.
Enthusiasm spreads. You're in chapter 9, look in verse number 30. Look at what it says here. Verse number 30, it says, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head, looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, he said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out of him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and they trod her underfoot. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but here they comes. He comes to the city. God sent him to deal with Jezebel, that wicked woman. And she sticks her head out the window, and he calls, who's anybody on the Lord's side up there? And they say, well, here we are. We're on your side. And he says, throw her down.
Amen.
Out the window she comes.
Amen.
Amen. Why would somebody do that? I mean, somebody just shows up and he says, don't you throw somebody out the window? So they throw her out the window? You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
There's something contagious about Jehu. There's something that causes everyone he comes in contact with to join him and join his program, if you will, and join the direction that he's going and join what he's doing for God and get on board with what God's got him doing. There's something about him, and it looks to me like it's got something to do with his zeal. Amen. Everyone's joining Jehu. I want to ask you a question. Who has joined because of your zeal? Who's gone farther with God because of what they saw in you? Now they say, you know, a sermon lived is better than a sermon preached. I disagree with that. A sermon lived is as good as a sermon preached. But it still takes preaching. It takes both. You gotta have both. But a sermon lived, a Christian life lived, it is very important. Having zeal and in the world and people around us seeing that we love what we're doing and we can do it with a smile on our face and joy in our heart and a song on our lips and we love what we're doing. Something about that seems to have an effect on those around us. And you may not realize it right now, but it makes other people want what you've got. Amen. Heard so many people give the testimony that hearing Brother Sammy Allen preach, that there was something about him when he'd preach and talk about living the Spirit-filled life.
Yep.
They'd say, you know, he'd preach those things and it just would make you want what he had.
Yes, sir.
Just make you want what he had. Yes, you know what a lot of that is? I know it's the Spirit of God. I know, understand all that. But a lot of it is zeal too.
Right, yep.
It's a zeal. Real zeal is contagious. Number three, last one, I'll give you this very quick. I'm going to be done. First of all, real zeal is obvious. Real zeal is contagious. Last of all, real zeal is victorious. Real zeal is victorious. Now we know, and I know if you know the Bible, Jehu really he didn't finish right. He had some things that went wrong in his life. We understand all that. But when God raised him up to do this work, Jehu accomplished everything God called him to accomplish. Jehu did everything that God sent him to do. And he had victory in his life. And I think it had something to do with his zeal.
Amen.
The zeal he had. Lord, you know, a lot of times in serving God and getting something done for God, it's not necessarily always about our ability. It's about our availability.
Right.
Just wanting to do something for God.
Yep.
Just having an excitement, enthusiasm, getting our heart and our mind out of the world and getting it on the things of God and saying, Lord, you've been too good for me to not want to do something for you. Amen.
Yeah.
And having a zeal about us. Amen. And zeal is victorious. Nothing will give you victory in your life quite like zeal will. Zeal.
Right.
You say, well, what about joy? And what about all this is? Listen, zeal's connected to all that stuff. Zeal is where those things. Listen, you're not going to do anything for God if you ain't got a zeal for God.
Right.
Zeal will give you victory. Jehu had zeal, and he had victory in his life. Let me ask you: when's the last time you had some victory in your life?
Amen.
When's the last time you got some victory over that sin you've been battling for a long time? That thing that's been nagging you. Now let me help you here. Don't make the mistake of thinking you'll ever get to another spiritual plane to where you'll finally get over it and it won't bother you anymore. It'll always bother. The closer to the Lord you get, the harder your flesh is going to fight. I always used to think if I could just get a little more spirit, get over this spiritual hump, you know, these sins that are bothering me, Brother Heffington, they won't bother me anymore. You know, I'll get over them. Truth is, we rarely ever get over them completely, but we can get victory in them.
Amen.
And I wonder when's the last time you had victory over some of those things.
Amen.
Right. I wonder when's the last time you ever saw some real victory in something God called you to do. When's the last time you saw some real victory in your life? It might be that your zeal isn't in the right place.
Right.
It might be that your heart, your enthusiasm, the things that you really love, the things that you really long for, things you're really passionate about, might be that those things are not in the right place. Because the Bible lets us know that even in our trials, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, that God giveth the victory.
Amen.
Even in our trials. I heard a story, I'm going to tell you this and I'm going to be done, but heard a story about a missionary. Well, it wasn't a missionary, actually. He's a guy. Well, it was a missionary. He was going around. He's traveling different European countries, different places. And I may not get all the details of the story right, brother, but this missionary was going, he'd be in these different churches in many different countries. He's in this one church, and the guy stood up and testified. And he's talking about when he got saved. He said he was out on the street, and he somehow wound up down in Australia somewhere. He said there's an old man that came out, passed him off a gospel tract. He said he got to reading that gospel tract. He got saved. He said, "That's why I'm here."
Amen.
He moved on to another country. This missionary did, got another church, and service was getting good. You know, people were testifying. Another person in that church stood up and gave almost the exact testimony of what that other guy gave. I was in Australia, and a guy handed me a track. I was on such and such road, you know, and this guy handed me a track. I read that track and got saved, and that's how I'm here now.
Yeah.
Moved on to another country, and folks testifying, and heard almost that identical testimony again. I was on such and such road. Did you know the road?
What road?
George Street. Yeah, and what city was it? Sydney. That's it. George Street in Sydney, Australia. And this little old man gave me a track, and I read that track and I got saved. And that's how I came to be here.
Right.
Everywhere he's going, he's here. He said, "Man, I got to figure out what's going on here."
Mm-hmm.
So he went to Sydney, Australia. And he went to George Street. And there was no old man there. There was no man giving out tracks, anything like that. He wasn't there. But he went to a local church and started trying to dig in and figure out where this guy was. I mean, see if he could figure out who he was. And he found a local pastor. And lo and behold, he found out who he was. That pastor knew him. He said, "Oh yeah, I know who that man is." Gave him his name. He said he's too old now to go out on the street. He's gotten older. He's gotten crippled up. He can't really go out anymore. He said, "But he lives on such and such street. He lives in this house." He said, "You can go see him if you want to. He's there. He can't get out much anymore." He said, "Well, I got to go meet this guy." He said, I've been all over the world, and people are saved because of what he's done. For years he did that. And so they go to his house and walk in. He's there. He's an old man, gotten way up in years, crippled up, can't get out. He sat down with him, and he just got to talking to him. He found out that man had got saved. And that man, he said, "You know, I didn't have anything real, you know, gift-wise that I could do for the Lord. I was never real smart, never real talented." He said, "But I just want to do something for God."
Amen.
He said, "I'm just so thankful God saved me. I'm just so excited that God done, you know, worked in my life." You know, he said, "So I just want to do something for God. So I thought the least I could do for the Lord was just go out and hand out tracts."
Yeah.
So that's what he started doing. He started going out on George Street and just passing out tracts. He wasn't talking to people. He wasn't preaching. Just passing out tracts. And that's what he did day after day for so many years. Hundreds and thousands of tracts he passed out. And that missionary said that with tears in that man's eyes, he asked him, he said, "Do you ever see anybody get saved?" And he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, "As far as I know, nobody was ever affected by all those tracts I passed out." And tears streamed down his face. He said, "I feel like a failure, but I just want to do something for God." They got to adding up all those people that said they got saved from those tracts that he gave out, because this one said they got saved, and as a result of that, their spouse got saved, and their family got saved,
right,
and this person got saved. And so they started trying to add it up all over the world, and they came up to like hundreds of thousands of people after adding it all up. And here this man sits in this little house, crippled up, with tears in his eyes, saying, I've never seen any results from what God's done.
Yeah.
I've never seen any results from anything I did. I just want to do something for God. And that preacher said, "Listen, man." He said, "Hold on a second, man." He said, "I've been all over the world." He said, "I've been to churches everywhere in multiple different countries." I said, "I've heard testimony after testimony of people that have gotten saved from what you did." He said, "There are hundreds of thousands of people out there that are saved because of you passing out those tracts."
Amen.
He said, "I never thought I was ever having an impact. I just want to do something for God."
Amen.
I'm telling you, there is no telling what God can do with you and what God can do with me. There's no telling what God can do with your family. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a preacher. You might just be planted in this church,
That's right.
Serving God here. But I am telling you, there is no telling what God could do with you.
Amen.
if you just get a zeal for God.
Amen.
If you just get an altar somewhere and just promise God that you're not going to let anything have your zeal except for Him.
Amen.
Come see my zeal. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Preacher, you come.